The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Then he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of him, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him, and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Our epistle reading for today, not our gospel reading, but our epistle reading for today, is one that I'm sure you're all very familiar with. It's a very popular one, especially for weddings. A lot of people like having 1 Corinthians 13 read at their weddings. And that's okay. It's certainly very appropriate for a marriage if the bride and the groom, especially everyone, but especially the bride and groom, are actually listening to what it says. Too often people hear 1 Corinthians 13 and they have this romantic picture, you know, floating on pink clouds and hearts and cupids and, oh, we're going to be in love for the rest of our life, and what a great thing that is, and wouldn't it be great if my spouse that I'm marrying treats me the way that 1 Corinthians 13 says. But they're not really listening to what it is that Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, says to us. Let me put it another way. John and Kelly come into my office. They want to get married. They're in love. They're certain that they're going to be happy together forever. And they say, "Well, we want 1 Corinthians 13 as our text." Okay, that's fine, I say. And then we go on to discuss other things. And it doesn't take long before, you know, John wants this and Kelly wants that. And John's mom wants this and Kelly's mom wants that. And John and Kelly's parents want one thing and John and Kelly want another thing. And they're arguing and bickering. And just a few minutes after asking for this as their sermon text, they've forgotten if they ever knew what it was that Paul says there. Or they turn and they start telling me, "Well, we want to do this and that." And I say to them, "No, I'm sorry, but you can't do that in church. This is a worship service." And they get annoyed. And then you get one of the biggest lies of all of our society. "Well, this is my day," or "this is our day, so we should be able to get what we want." And that kind of attitude, this is my day, that is completely contrary to what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? It's not your day. It's not the bride's day. It's not the groom's day. It's not even their day together. If you're going to take an oath of love and service to one another, if you're going to live your life together serving one another in love, then that service to one another should begin that very first day of your marriage. Actually, even before it, as you're planning the marriage, shouldn't it? The groom should serve the bride with his wedding day choices. The bride should serve the groom with her wedding day choices. Both of them together should serve other guests and their family and their parents with their wedding day choices. The parents of the bride and the groom ought to serve their children with their wedding day choices. That's the attitude that Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13. And if we want to see an example of 1 Corinthians 13, then, if we want to see what it was Paul meant and what it was he was thinking about when he wrote those words, when the Holy Spirit wrote those words through him, forget about weddings and Valentine's Day and earthly marriages. And instead, look at our gospel text this morning, Luke 4. Like I said, it's perfectly okay. If you come to me and say, oh, we want 1 Corinthians 13 as our wedding text, I'm going to say, well, that's perfectly fine. But let's take a look at Luke 4 and see a real example of what love means. Jesus begins the day preaching in the synagogue. Saturday morning, they worship on Saturday, not on Sunday, but same thing. He begins the day by preaching to the people because he sees their need, and in love he has come to fulfill it. And that's no easy task. I can personally attest that preaching takes a lot out of you. One famous pastor said that, you know, a Sunday morning with a service and a Bible class is usually the equivalent of 12 hours of work. I'm not sure exactly why, but for whatever reason, preaching and doing Bible, it drains you completely. I used to work at the factory in Menards. I was usually pretty tired after that, but not as tired as I am on your typical Sunday morning after finishing Sunday services and Bible class. It's exhausting, probably just the mental stress. You're not doing much physical activity, obviously, but maybe the mental stress. It's exhausting. And Jesus didn't preach just for 20 minutes, but he spent most of the morning preaching and teaching them the Word of God in the synagogue. There's no doubt he was exhausted. But he happily did it out of love for the people. Seeing their need, he came to them with this preaching. And then we have this man who also has a need. He's possessed by a demon. And Jesus doesn't turn him away. He doesn't say, I'm too tired, I'll deal with it tomorrow. But seeing the man's need, he reaches out to help and casts out the demon. And then Jesus goes to Simon Peter's house, and there's no doubt he went there with the idea of getting some rest, getting some lunch maybe, or some supper. And yet, what does he find there but more people in need? And he doesn't complain that, well, now this is my time for a beer and football, but he helps, reaches out and heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then it's getting near to the end of the day. The sun is setting. The Jewish Sabbath is over. That's why Luke tells us that the sun was setting, because now the Sabbath was over. So now the people are free to journey and to come, and they do come. In great crowds, they come with their needs to Jesus, with all kinds of sickness. And each and every one, Luke makes a point of pointing out, each and every one, he put his hands over them and healed them individually. And again, I can give you some idea what this was like. When I was a missionary in India and Africa, this was pretty common. Now, of course, I didn't have the power of God to heal them, but they still came. Crowds of people came after the service asking me to pray for them individually. And sometimes we'd have very large crowds, and I'd be there for hours. Again, this is after, you know, teaching and preaching. This is near the end of the day, after a long day of being out and doing the work. And we stand there for hours praying for each and every one of these. And the crowd here with Jesus was no doubt much, much bigger than anything that I ever saw. And yet, each and every one individually, Jesus lays his hands on them, giving them the gifts of God, giving them what they have need of. Finally, our text concludes that now it's the night is spent, the new day is coming, and still the crowds are coming to Jesus in their need. Jesus leaves, not searching for sleep, which is what I'd be doing at that point, right? I'd be running away trying to find a place to hide so I could finally get some sleep. But Jesus leaves to find a solitary place so that he can spend some time in prayer with his Father, and still the crowds come. And now finally Jesus does, you know, tell them he has to leave. He does push them away a bit, but not because he's unwilling to help, but because he knows that there are others in need as well. And he must go and continue the work of preaching the gospel. He tells them, this is the reason I came. I must go on to the next village as well so that I can bring God's great grace to others who also are in great need. This is 1 Corinthians 13, like love. And again, I'm happy to preach 1 Corinthians 13, or any of you young people on your wedding day, but I hope that I see this example then in your wedding planning. This is the ministry of Jesus, a service to those who are in need. And notice that it always begins with the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. He's happy to help them out with their other needs, with their earthly needs, with their sicknesses, with their food and their clothing, but it always begins with the greatest need, the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And here again, this is something that I unfortunately saw a lot of as a missionary. Other churches, other pastors, other missionaries would come over, and they would build houses, and they would build hospitals, and they would build schools, and they would give food and clothing to the poor, but they didn't take the time to tell them about Jesus. They didn't take the time to tell them about their sin and the one who could give them that forgiveness of sins. They didn't take the time to talk about and to give the one thing that was most important. As Jesus says, for this purpose I have been sent, because I must preach the kingdom of God. God looked down on the huddled masses of humanity. He saw our hunger. He saw our pain. He saw our suffering and our poverty. He saw our great need, and he said to his Son, go and preach the forgiveness of sins. This is what they need above all else, and die for them for their sins. I saw it as a missionary. Unfortunately, I see it a little too often as a pastor as well. People who don't see, who don't understand, who don't appreciate the need that each one of us has for the preaching of the gospel, who get sidetracked by the needs of this world instead and don't appreciate the great gifts of God that are given to us in His Word, who don't see the need for regular attendance at church, who don't see the need for Bible study and prayer at home, who don't see the need for sending their kids to Sunday school and coming themselves to Bible class. Thankfully, many of you, the Lord has opened your heart so you do see that need. But in our sinfulness, many of us also forget or turn away and don't appreciate what it is that God is doing for us here. Jesus' ministry always began with the greatest need, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the forgiveness of sins. And the miracles also, now they came next, and he did help them out. He did have compassion on their earthly needs, but the miracles also helped in that first, in that primary need, the preaching of the gospel. Notice how Luke continually emphasizes the power of the word that he spoke. He spoke, he taught with authority and with power, and that power was seen not only in his preaching, but in his healing. Luke and the people in the synagogue and the people in Capernaum, they understood if Jesus has the power, if his word has the power to heal, to cast out demons, to cast out sickness, then it also has the power to give the forgiveness of sins. Partially, Jesus' healing was a response to the pain and suffering of the people and his compassion for them. But more importantly, it was in service of that word, giving the proof that Jesus had the power and the authority to give the forgiveness of sins. Even the casting out of the demons that we see Luke repeating here also served that greater need of the preaching of the gospel. Why is it that Jesus did not allow the demons to speak? The Gospels tell us it was partially, at least, because it was not time for him to reveal himself. Remember, we talked last week about how God hides his power and his glory in seemingly mundane and simple things of this earth, in the water of baptism, in the wine, in the bread of communion. And here, he has also, God has hidden himself in the person of Christ. And he did that for a reason. He wants us to learn about his love and his forgiveness first. He wants us to learn of him as a loving and compassionate God before we are faced with his glory and his judgment. Remember the account of Elijah and the still small voice in 1 Kings? Elijah ran to a cave in the desert, and there the Lord said, "You wait there in the cave, and I'm going to come talk to you." So there Elijah was waiting in the cave, and here comes a great wind. A wind so strong that it picked up large boulders and smashed them together. More like a hurricane than a wind. God was not in the wind. And then there was a fire burning and consuming, but God was not in the fire. And then there was a great earthquake that shook that mountain, but God was not in the earthquake. And finally, there was a still, small voice. And Elijah knew that was the voice of God. He hides himself in seemingly small things. He hides his power and his glory from us so that we can come to him without fear, and come to him in love, in his love, and receive his grace and his forgiveness. And that's what he did in the person of Jesus. I have a friend, and I probably have mentioned him to you before. I had a friend from college, Mark, not Mark Kempinar, but a different Mark, I roomed with throughout my college years. He was going to the UW-Eau Claire studying journalism, and after college, he got a job in the local TV station there. He was on the news for a while, either substituting for anchors or as an anchor himself. I don't remember exactly what he did, but I know that you could see him regularly on the news station in Eau Claire. Meanwhile, I also finished my college and seminary. I was a pastor then in Millston, and when I was a pastor there in Millston, there was a couple who wanted to get married, and they asked me if I knew anyone who could sing a solo for them. So I said, "Well, you know, my friend Mark, he's a pretty good singer. I'm sure he'd be willing to do it." So Mark Pavolny came down and sang a solo for them. And after the service, I was kind of surprised that everyone started whispering to each other and talking about, "Is that Mark from the news station? What's he doing here? He's, oh my goodness, that's the news anchor from the news station." And I thought that was kind of silly. What's that? He's not a celebrity. He's not semi-famous. He's just Mark. This is my friend from college. What's the big deal? After getting to know him and spending all those years, I knew Mark since I was about 8, almost my whole life. He was just Mark. That's kind of what's going on here. God purposely hid himself in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could come to us and preach the gospel as a man to men without that fear that he knew would be there if we were to see his full glory. He doesn't want that revealed. The demons are trying to reveal that. They're trying to cause men to be afraid and run away from Christ. And he says, no. I want them to get to know me and my 1 Corinthians 13-like love for them and the grace of God because of their great need. And therefore, he did not allow them to speak. Because of our need, Jesus brings the great grace of God to us. He brings it to us in the water. He brings it to us in the wine and the bread. He brings it to us in all the stories that we hear about the patriarchs and the apostles and the New Testament. He brings it to us in his word. And this is what we need. More than food and clothing, more so even than water and air, what we need is this great grace of God that is given to us in these seemingly simple things. Let us pray that the Lord would open our hearts to see this gift that God brings to us in our need and not to neglect it just because it comes in such a simple and ordinary looking passage. This is the grace of God given for the great need of all men. Amen.